we started our church a couple of years ago, we told you from the very get-go that our goal was to help everybody that became a member of our church learn the Bible. All of my life I heard, you know, the old saying, and it's a half-truth. How many times I've heard somebody tell me over the years, you know, if you just read your Bible, it'll solve all the problems in your life. Well, that's a half-truth. I believe the answer to all a man's problems is in the Bible, no question about that. But I also know that just reading the Bible will not solve your problems. You've got to take what you read and then apply it to your life. And that's the real key. And that's what we try to do here, is to show you how to take the Scriptures and apply them into your life and my life in the times that we live. If you know anything about the Bible at all, you know from our own studies and from what you know about the Bible that we are coming down to the end. We are living probably in the most exciting times, I think, personally, of any time in the history of the church, maybe outside of the time of the first coming of Christ when he came out of that tomb. I've always noticed that, you know, the 12 apostles are unique individuals, and every one of them represent in their own way what Christians are like. We've talked many, many times how that out of all the 12, there's only one that goes all the way to the Lord Jesus with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the Apostle John. We know what he represents. But you ever stop and think that even John wasn't waiting outside that tomb at the resurrection? The greatest miracle this world has ever seen, the greatest event in the history of the world, was when that stone rolled away and Christ came out of that tomb with the keys of death and hell. And everybody on planet Earth missed it. They missed it for one reason. They missed it because deep down inside, when the terrible times came, when the apostles looked at their world being shaken, when Christ was being taken from them and crucified on the cross, they thought the end of it had come. And they really deep down, as much as they believed and as much as they wanted to believe, the Bible says everyone fled and forsook him. And deep down inside, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's all of those emotions that we fit in. And because they let the circumstances of life, because they let the Roman Empire intimidate them to such a degree, they forgot the promise of God that he would come out of that tomb. And you know what? I look at that day and age and I compare it to the time that I live in, and it's really no difference. They stood there at the coming of the first coming of Christ and missed the greatest event in the history of man. We are posed right before the second coming of Christ, and we again are posed to see the greatest event that ever happened to man, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe today that God's people, for the same reason, that God's people missed him coming out of that tomb, that God's people today have missed the coming of the Lord and all of the events that go along with it. We're afraid today. We're a fearful people, and yet we're God's people. We were told that greater is he that is in us that's in the world. We were told that perfect love casteth out fear, yet we're afraid today. We look at the Middle East. We look at the events in our own country. We can't go to a Super Bowl or a football game without being scanned now for bombs or guns or knives or whatever. This whole world is in a panic mode. And yet the whole world has no answers. I listened to the President's State of the Union address the other night, of which probably most of you did. And everybody comes away and they're all excited and they think he's got good ideas. You know what it was for me? All it was for me was a pep rally that somebody trying to assure me that it was going to get better when they don't have any answers how it's going to get better. I didn't need to listen to his State of the Union to know what the State of the Union is. State of the Union's in a mess. We're in a mess. And yet we have one thing that the world doesn't have. We have the very thing that keeps us from going over the edge as the world does, and that is the Word of God. And its truth, and its power. And because of that, we are supposed to be smarter. We're supposed to understand. And we're not supposed to be caught unaware with the coming of the Lord. Now, so far, as we started this study, the mysteries, and I told you how that there were seven mysteries. And I told you how that throughout the Bible there's a series of sevens, which is God's really way of teaching us systematic theology. You didn't need Francis Schaeffer's books. He doesn't need to go to a Bible college to get it. You get it from the Bible that God wrote you, and he put it in there, and if you just follow it, somebody Thursday night asked the question. I forget who it was now. Asked the question. Oh, I know it was Steve. Asked the question about childlike faith and wanted to know when Jesus said, except you come to me as a little child, you shall have no part of me. And I told him that night, as everybody there, that that is the exact way you've got to come to God to get his Bible. You've got to come like a little child to the parent, simply with childlike faith, believing everything that God says in that book. Hey, there's some things in there that are hard to believe. And the more educated you get, the more you get the influence of man in your life and the world in your life, the more you don't want to believe what God simply said. And for me, it's never been an issue. I believe the Bible is God's word. I believe that when God gave man the Bible, he gave man a copy of his own mind that I might know exactly what God wants me to do. So we have seen as we come through these, we talked about how the Bible said, Paul told the church at Corinth, that we are to be stewards of these mysteries. And we talked about the first one. We talked about the mystery of God being manifested in the flesh. The second one was the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. How Christ, who is holy, can live inside you and I who are sinners. The third one was the mystery of the church, and we talked about the body mystery. The next one was the mystery of blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles came in. We put the whole world in perspective with that one. Then we talked about the rapture, how that Christ is coming for his bride. And last week, we talked about Babylon mystery religion, the mother of harlots. And now you can begin to see how that all of this begins to go together. You can see that these seven mysteries are really the seven pillars of every other teaching in the Bible as far as what God is trying to do. And we've looked at six of them so far, and today we're going to look at the seventh. And the seventh is really the one that caps it off. And today we're going to look at the mystery of iniquity. And we're going to look and we're going to take a study through the Bible of the Antichrist. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, this final mystery is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read 12. We're going to do a lot of reading today as we go through this, so you just have to bear with me. But here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You want to mark that. We're going to come back to that here in a moment. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you today. And Lord, I have nothing of any value to say today. All the years that I've spent coming through your Bible are worthless without the Holy Spirit of God leading and guiding me into truth as you show us together. I'm not any better than anybody in this room. The fact that I'm a pastor in this church makes me no better than anybody else. That's just the office that I hold. It's my responsibility to teach and to preach. But I'm not a hierarchy. I'm not higher than them. I'm not better than them. We're all in the same trench together, fighting these last moments of these last days before Jesus comes back. And Lord, let us take this time and set it aside when all the busyness that we've got today, with all the other things in our life and our week, let us take this next few moments and just focus seriously on where we're at in our relationship with you. Father, I pray that you'll lead and guide us into all truth today, And when it's all said and done, that Father will give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And we'll thank you now and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now this mystery found here is called the mystery of iniquity. And it simply deals with the person of the Antichrist. This chapter here in chapter 2 is one of your key chapters in the Bible. I told you before that in the Old Testament, the two greatest chapters in all of the Old Testament on the person of Satan and the Antichrist will be Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41. The two greatest chapters in the New Testament, and we're going to get into those this morning a little bit later on, will be Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. This passage goes along with that and begins to tell us that this last mystery that we're going to look at is the mystery of iniquity. And there's some things that we can learn, and we don't have time to get into all of this because, man, we got a lot of material, and I'm picking and choosing as we go through this. But I want to highlight some of the things that you need to understand. The first thing it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3 is that, let no man deceive you. Now, I'm going to tell you, and we talked about this last week when we talked about the religion, the church, and the Bible of the devil and the Antichrist. We know now where his church is. We know where it was in the Old Testament. We know where it was in the New Testament. It is in the New Testament. We know that he the way he operates is by deception, by counterfeit, and by imitation. So the first thing that Paul tells the church at Thessalonica is not to be deceived. And I tell you, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. When you get deceived, you'll be disarmed. And when you get disarmed, you'll become discouraged. And God's people are living in a time and a day and age where we don't need to be disarmed. We need to be armed to the teeth with the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we stand in these last days. The next thing I want you to see is verse 4, where it says that when the Antichrist comes, when the devil comes in the person of the Antichrist, that he's going to oppose himself and exalt himself above all that is called God and all that is worshipped. And he's going to show himself to be God, and he's going to sit down in the temple in Jerusalem and show himself to be God. Now, here's how it works. We know that the tribulation period runs 7 years. We know that when the Antichrist comes, and this is a passage that talks about the revealing of it, we're going to get into details in a little bit. We know that when he shows up right after rapture of the church, we know that the Antichrist, for the first half of the tribulation period, brings in peace and safety. He brings a false security to this world. In the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7 years, at the 3.5 year mark, this is where he turns on the nation of Israel. This is where it says in verse 4 that he goes in the temple in Jerusalem and he sits down in that temple. And that is the same millennial temple that Christ will sit in in the millennial reign of Christ. He goes into that temple and he sits down and he claims to be God and he demands all of the world to worship him. And that's the main goal of the devil, is he wants to be God. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 14, all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 28, way before anything ever got started, the devil said in his heart, I will be like the Most High God. He wants to be God. That is his issue. And his tribulation period, his 7 years, really his 3.5 years, is his 15 minutes of fame, as we say. That's where he gets the opportunity and he tries to take the world and keep Christ with the armies and the population of this world, keeps Christ from coming back. Fat chance, but he tries it anyhow. So we begin to see that in verse 4, his main goal is to be God. Verses 5, 6, and 7, is Paul writing this, he's telling us that there's this plan in the New Testament, this the devil's plan is already underway. It's already underway. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Verses 7 and 8 tells us as soon as the rapture takes place, we've studied that already, that's us being taken out, the church, the body of Christ, the saved believers. As soon as the rapture takes place, the Antichrist shows up, and verse 10 says he shows up with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And then verse 11 and 12, it says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. Verse 11 and 12 is two of the greatest verses in all of the Bible that simply tells you, if you miss the rapture, if you miss the rapture, you're in trouble. It isn't none of this stuff that you read in the Christian books that are out that you miss the rapture and you say, oops, I'll pick it up on the other side. No, 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 no. The Bible says that the body of Christ, the church age, right now, If you have heard the gospel, so if you're here this morning, I'd head out of here right now if you don't want to hear it. If you have heard the gospel, if you have heard the clear, plain teaching of Christ, if you have, as the Bible says, you have held the truth of God in your unrighteousness, if you have kept the word of God, heard the word of God, and went your own way and said, I don't believe the Bible, I don't care about religion, I don't care about God and the Bible and church, I don't need that. If you've held those things in unrighteousness, when the rapture comes, the Bible says God himself is going to send you a strong delusion for the purpose of that you believe a lie, that you might be damned, because you have the truth right now and you didn't do anything with it. And I don't know how to make it any stronger than that. I don't know how to warn you any other way than that. And we are living in the last days. We are living in the last hours of the last days. And when you come down through this, you begin to see how the devil is already at work through counterfeit, through imitation, and through deception. I told you last week the Bible in its most simple form is built around two men. Those two men are God and the devil. Those two men represent two biblical concepts. One represents light, the other one represents darkness. One represents right, the other one represents wrong. One represents righteousness, the other one represents unrighteousness. One represents heaven, the other represents hell. And not only do they represent two concepts, but I want you to know that they represent two lines in the Bible. Two lines. When I say lines, I mean lines of people. The Bible is built around two men. And throughout the Bible, in its simplest form, the Bible is nothing more than tracing those two lines through the Bible. The first prophecy you find about these two lines in the Bible are all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God makes a prophecy, and he says to Adam and Eve, and the Lord God said unto, or says to the serpent, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, destroyed Adam and Eve, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Then he says this in verse 15. First prophecy in the Bible on the two seeds. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Satan and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Bible says that he's going to put enmity between two seeds. Now let me just say, the woman seed here is the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed from Eve comes down through the line. You can trace it through the genealogies. And as Eve brings that seed down, it comes through Seth, it comes through Shem, it comes through Abraham, it comes through David, it comes through Solomon, it comes right down the kingly line, and it comes manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the first coming of Christ. The devil's seed is also manifest in the Old Testament. And you're going to find that there's two lines in your Bible. Two lines. It is so simple. I don't know why man makes the Bible so hard. If you can just remember a couple of basic things about the Bible, it'll begin to unlock itself to you. The Bible's about two men. The Bible's about two places. The Bible's about two things: light and darkness, heaven and hell, God and the devil. It's that simple. And in the Bible, there are two lines. You're either following this line or you're following that line. It's not any harder than that. Man likes to make it more complicated than it is. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that there's two lines. There's the serpent line, and then there's the seed of the woman. The Bible says there's enmity between those two lines. You know what enmity means? It means they don't get along. Enmity means a deep-rooted hatred. And these lines are not hard to see. They're not hard to see at all. And the Bible is simply a record of those two seed lines through the Bible. The devil's line and the God's line. Last week we saw the devil's religion in the Old Testament. We know how that in the Old Testament the devil's religion was Baal worship, and how it manifested itself into the Roman church, into the New Testament. We've seen that now very clearly, and we know how it works. Now this line is real easy in your Bible. And I'll tell you why. Because God didn't write a book that's hard to believe. See, this is one of the things that, this is the major thing we're going to do when we put our How to Study the Bible concept together. When you folks who want to learn the Bible, when we get together and we launch this plan, this is how we're going to approach it. We're going to approach it as easy as it really is, not as hard as it appears. We're not going to take it from man's standard, we're going to take it from God's standard. And I'm going to show you how this thing works. And we're going to break it down the most simplistic, easy way for you to learn the Word of God. And, you know, now this line is real easy. And in your Bible, here's what God has done. He's traced those lines for you. In your Bible, you're going to find 18 men. They start in Genesis, and they wind up at the first coming of Christ. 18 men. 18 men who are going to foreshadow the Antichrist. We call them in Bible study men who are types of the Antichrist. 18 men. 18 men. Somebody said, why did God give us 18 men who show us the line of Satan? Because Satan's number is 666, and 3 times 6 is what? That's why you got it. And there's 18 men in your Old Testament that bring you through and show you this line. This line sometimes is spiritual. This line is sometimes physical. You know where it starts? It starts with Cain, all the way back. Bible says in 1 John, we don't have time to get into all this. This is a 10-hour study on its own. But the Bible says Cain in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, was of that wicked one. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. He killed Abel. What does the Bible say in John chapter 8, verse 44? It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye shall do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Where's that? Cain and Abel. So there's something about Cain. From Cain starts the Satan seed. From Cain starts the line. And you're going to find that the two lines start with Cain. You shouldn't be surprised at that. You ever study Cain and Abel? Here's Abel over here, and here's Cain. Now the Bible says that there come a day that they were going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. So the Bible says that Abel went down and he was a keeper of the sheep. So he went down and he took of the firstlings of the flock. That means he took a lamb. And he took that lamb and he killed that lamb and he offered it up a sacrifice to God. Now Cain, he wasn't a keeper of the sheep. He was in a little vegetable stand down at Knobtown. He was right down there on the corner, you know. And he had a little fruit stand down there. He was a farmer. And he was a good farmer. And he raised watermelons. He raised watermelons and he raised apples and he raised corn and he raised everything in the world. He had the best fruits and vegetables anybody and all around. And the Bible says that Cain, when he brought this offering to the Lord, he brought the fruit of his hands. He brought some carrots and some lettuce and some watermelon and he brought some apples and some oranges and he laid that thing down there before the Lord. And Abel, on the other hand, he went out, took a lamb, killed that lamb and brought a sacrifice, something dying that was innocent, the shedding of the blood. And the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's and he rejected Cain. Whoa, that didn't go over well with Cain. Cain's upset. So the Lord comes down that day and he's checking things out and Cain's over here pouting in the corner, sucking his thumb. God walks over and says, how you doing, Cain? Cain didn't answer him. He says, I'm having a bad day today? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. He says, oh, come on, let me hear you say praise the Lord. You got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart, Cain? Cain was having a bad day. Then the Lord says, hey, Cain, why has thy countenance fallen? What's the matter? You know what Cain told him? He told him, I'm mad because you didn't accept my sacrifice. You know what God said? Now this shows you how good God is. He already brought the wrong sacrifice and God didn't accept it. You know what God told him? God told him, Cain, what's your problem, son? If you go get the right sacrifice, I'll accept it. Now what better deal can you get than that? I mean, he brought the wrong one. God didn't whack him for that. God didn't accept it. And then when he comes up and he says, why? God said, hey, if you go get the right sacrifice, I'll take it. And the first thing you see in Cain is an attitude problem. You see a man who wants to do it his way. Now, in a spiritual aspect, Cain and Abel represent two kinds of people we got in the world today. There's the one who brings the lamb and comes to Christ, and the other one that says, no, no, my good works will get me to heaven, see? And I'll tell you what, if you ever talk to a do-gooder, that's somebody that thinks that doing good works will get to heaven, and you ever try to tell them about the blood of Christ, you watch how angry they get, just like Cain did. And Cain is the first man in the Bible. He is the first man in the Bible that starts that seed. And from that seed, we start to find Cain. The Bible says that Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. He goes his own way. We studied it last week. It's with Cain that you start to find men, his descendants, putting the word Baal at the end of their name. Jubal. See? To Baal. Baal, B-A-L, Baal, the sun god, starts coming in at the end of their names. And you find that starting in Cain's line. So Cain begins that line. Cain runs, Genesis chapter 4, to Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10. We talked about him last week. From Nimrod, we go to Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 1 and 12. From Pharaoh, we go in the book of Numbers to Balak. From Balak, we go to Sisera in Judges. From Sisera, we go to Abimelech in Judges 9. Then from Abimelech, we go to Saul in 1 Samuel. From Saul, we go to Goliath. You remember him, don't you? Goliath was the big giant, the Philistine. And you know the story. Every kid in Sunday school knows the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was about 18 foot tall. David was about just a little 15, 16-year-old kid. You read the story back there, and the story is, you know, you can kill a giant and all that. I know that. But what that is a picture of the second coming of Christ, you see. Picture the second coming of Christ. Goliath was a giant. He's a type of the Antichrist. David's one of your great types of Christ in the Bible. You know where they're fighting? They're fighting in a valley. You know what valley it is? It's the same valley they're going to fight the Valley of Armageddon about 4,000 years from that point. And it's the same system. And David goes down there, and you know what? Goliath comes out. Goliath comes out with everything that is armor, all of his armor on. He's got everything on. He's got everything that he needs. He's got a breastplate. He's got greaves. He's got a sword. He's got a spear. He's got everything he needs. And David doesn't have anything except God. And when the giant comes out clinking and clanking with all of his armor on, David's down there, looks like he's probably 120 pounds soaking wet. You know what he does? He's got a slingshot. And he goes over there and he picks up 5 smooth stones out of that brook. You know why it's stones? Because in Daniel chapter 2 in the book of Daniel, when the second coming of Christ, Jesus Christ is called the great smiting stone. That's why. You know why he picked up 5? I heard a guy say one time, well, David was a great man of God, but David really didn't trust God, because if he was really trusting God, he'd have just picked up 1 stone. He didn't read his Bible very well. My Bible tells me that David had 4 brothers. David says, if you want to make this a family fair, we'll go 5 for 5. That's why he took 5. He didn't need them, because once the other big brother saw the big brother go down, they were headed east, not west. And old David walks out there. When he comes out, the giant says, ho, 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 and he's going to wipe him out. David says, I come out to you in the name of the Lord. He had the power of God. And boy, he put that old sling in there, and I can just see it. He's swinging that thing around, man, swinging that thing around, swinging that thing around. God says, okay, you can stop swinging now, David. It went about a minute ago, and that thing went out. You know where it hit the giant? Hit him right between the eyes. You know why it killed him between the eyes? Because the Bible says you got to have the helmet of salvation. Goliath didn't have the helmet of salvation. I'll tell you the other reason why he hit him right between the eyes and the head. Because the Antichrist gets a head wound somewhere in the tribulation period. He's a type. He's a picture. It's all through the Bible. That seed, you can trace it all the way through. Then you got Absalom in 2 Samuel. You got Nabal, an enemy of David, in 1 Samuel. These aren't necessarily in the order. You've got Jeroboam. Then you got Ahab and Jezebel. You'll find them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 Kings chapter 16, when it's talking about the establishment of Satan's church. Abraham's a picture of the evil man. Jezebel's a picture of the whorish woman we talked about last week. Then you got in Daniel, you got Nebuchadnezzar. You got Sennacherib. You got Haman and Esther. You got Herod. Herod, what did Herod do? Well, Herod is a type of the Antichrist that when Christ was born, he had all the babies killed so he could try to get rid of Christ. The last type of the Antichrist in your Bible? The last type of the Antichrist? Did I give you Solomon? Oh, Solomon's in there too. We'll get to him in a minute. The last type of Antichrist in your Bible, that should be 18. Again, listen to my exuberance and my excitement, I missed one. But the last one in your Bible is Judas. And you'll find him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he's the key. There's only 2 men in your Bible called the son. We don't have time to get into this today. It'd be a great Thursday night Bible study question. Only 2 men in your Bible called the son of perdition. One of them is the Antichrist, the other one Judas himself. And there lies the connection. So you find that the serpent seed is laid out through the whole Bible. You couldn't miss it if you wanted to. And then you're going to find, just as there's 18 types of the Antichrist, there's 21 types of Christ in your Bible. And they represent the seed of the woman. And in this line will be the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one's Adam. Then you have Abel. Then you have Shem. Then you have Noah. Then you have Moses. Then you have Aaron. Then you have Joshua, Jacob. These are not in order either. Abraham, Isaac, Melchizedek, David, Elijah, Solomon, Now, Solomon's an interesting. We don't have time to get into this. Solomon is the only man in your Bible that is a both type of the Christ and a type of the Antichrist at the same time. It's one of the most fantastic studies. Another good question for Thursday night. We don't have time to get into today. Jeroboam, Solomon's son. Solomon. Joseph, Jonah, Gideon, Samuel, Barak, and Hezekiah. And you're going to find that you have now two lines in your Bible. You have the seed of the woman, and you have the seed of Satan, the serpent. And those two lines are so clear, all of your Bible is divided on those two lines. One line represents a religion, Judaism, given to the nation of Israel. The other line represents the devil's religion, Baal worship in the Old Testament, the Roman Church in the New Testament. And you find everything divided right down those lines in the Old Testament. And just like you have two lines in the Old Testament, friends, you have two lines in the New Testament. You know what the problem is with God's people today? We have no discernment. We have no discernment. We're not able to rightly divide the word of truth. And the two missing elements in the body of Christ today is we don't have any understanding and we don't have discernment. We cannot look at things in our world today and discern them from the Bible. We see them, but we don't understand. We look at the Middle East right now, and all we see is a conglomeration of nations over there that all are against Israel. But because we lack understanding and discernment, we don't see how God figures into that thing over there. And when you see by discernment and understanding what you've got, then you know where you're at. And it's that way with all the world. I said last week, the reason why people ask me all the time, how come there's so many churches? How come there's so many people who believe different things? And I'm not saying the Baptist church is the only true church. Let me tell you something. Believe me. I was telling the group the other day, we call ourselves Baptist. But I've been in a group before when the guy says, well, what kind of church do you pastor? He says, well, I'm a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or I'm a Baptist and this guy's a Baptist. And they'll come around to me and say, what kind of church? And I said, I'm a Baptist with explanation. Because there's some weird Baptists out there. I told the group yesterday, I saw in the news this week, and it was the most terrible thing I ever saw in my life. This group down here that pickets funerals, when they go out there and they hold up signs that your son, because he died in Iraq or died in a war, he died and he's burning in hell because he's an unholy war, da-da-da-da-da. And they actually go to funerals of soldiers that were killed, and they picket outside the funeral homes, and then outside while the cemetery, while taps is blowing over a brave young man who gave his life in the defense of this country, they're out there with their signs saying God is going to send this boy to hell because he's fighting Bush's war. Now, whether you like Bush or not, it's immaterial. I don't like anybody in the world except you guys. But anything else, I'm suspect of. But you know what? Whether what your politics are, let me tell you something. You know what? We'd all be speaking either Japanese or German today if there wasn't about 250,000 American boys that gave their life on the beaches of Normandy, Saipan, and Iwo Jima in Okinawa. Now, you can cut that any way you want it, but if it ain't that, it's Sig Heil or Yasamam, one or the other. You can take your pick. Is that good Japanese?
No.
Oh. Give me a good Japanese. She speaks. Give me a good Japanese saying. Huh? Oh, Ohio.
Ohio
what? Ohio Zina Moss. Ohio is. No, it's a state. I'm from Ohio. Ohio. Give me real loud. Give me a Japanese. Give me bonsai or something.
You want me to say bonsai?
Oh, I like bonsai. Yeah, give me a big bonsai.
Bonsai.
Ooh. Just go. The only Japanese proverb I know is this one. If 5 million people believe a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing. But I know. I don't know where I was, but I needed that bonsai to keep me going for the rest of this sermon here. That's the missing element. We don't understand, we can't discern, we can't see things the way they are. And I'm telling you, and you've heard me say this before, I absolutely believe this. I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Baptist with an explanation. And I'll tell you what, I'm not just picking, I think the whole world is nuts. The Christian world, we already know the unsaved world is nuts. And I would never take Baptist out of our name. I really wouldn't. Because it's a catch-22. Because I know traditionally what Baptists stand for. I know the first Baptist church in America was started by a Baptist who was connected with Waldensians. I know the Waldensians are connected with the Huguenots, the Albigensians, and the true biblical line that goes down through the history of the church. So I'm not about to take it out. Because when you take it out, then you lump yourself with the other crowd that has no Baptist distinctives or no Bible doctrine at all. And I'm not going to do that. So I have to make the explanation every once in a while. I am a Baptist, but I am a Bible-believing Baptist from the Waldensian stock of the Albigensian, the Huguenots, Count Zinzendorf, the Moravian missionaries, the Holland Baptist, the Dutch Baptist, the English Baptist, right back to Acts chapter 11 when they first called Christians in Antioch. That's where I'm at. I believe the Bible is the final authority. I believe it has the answers to everything that man's problem is, and I believe it. No, I have never been to Bible college. Don't plan on going. No, I don't know Greek and Hebrew. Don't have time to learn it. No, I don't believe in all the higher creeds of the Bible. I'm just dumb. I just believe that God wrote a book for every common man. Would you like it for me to get up here and speak down to you? Would you like me to speak condescending? I can. I know all the words. I can talk to you about angiology, eschatology. I can talk about fumenology. I can just lay it out. I can go on and on and on and on. And you'll walk out of here and you'll be driving home with your wife and you'll say, man, did he have some things, what words to say today? And she'd, yeah. And you both look at each other and say, but what do they mean? What good is it? When did Jesus ever get on the crowd with a hill with a feeding of the 5,000 and says, wait, boys, today we're going to talk about eschatology and angiology. No, you say, you know what? You see the clouds, you see the air, you see the sky, you see the trees, things in the Bible are like that. And then he talked to them. He laid it out plain. You know why? Because the book is plain. It's the devil that wants to take it from you. That's why his religion for what? 1,500 years made it a capital offense for you to own or read a Bible. They wanted to keep you out of it. Me, I want to get you in it. They'll kill you if you read it. I like to kill you because you don't. So I have to make that explanation. When I start, you know, I don't want to ever get the designation. Well, he just picks on it. Hey, I'll pick on anybody who doesn't believe that book to show you the difference. If you get mad at me, that's your problem. At the judgment seat of Christ, I can be your best friend or your worst enemy. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't care. It's the way it is. There's two systems. And when you have understanding and discernment in the Old Testament, you follow that line. That line is Satan's line. It's his seed. And it brings you right down and then goes right into the New Testament and brings you up to 2006, right now, Super Bowl Sunday. He's working on you. And then you have the other line. The other line starts back there with Cain and Abel, and it starts with Abel, and it runs right down through the Old Testament through those 21 types. It comes right up there, and it ends at the second coming of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's just as simple as that. And the only way you see it, the only way you keep from getting deceived, the only way you keep from getting caught up in it is to get understanding and discernment. My job in its basic, bottom line, lowest common denominator form, my job is to give you understanding and discernment. Not because I've got it, because the book has it. And with that in mind, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Now we're going to read these two chapters in their entirety because these are the two greatest chapters in the New Testament that have the greatest information on what we're studying in all the New Testament. I told you earlier, Job chapter 40 and chapter 41 is in the Old Testament, but boy, here it is. And I'm going to break these two chapters down for you. We're going to put them to work. And we're going to see how they fit into where we're going. And Bubba, you touch your leg one more time, I'm going to slap you. You know what? Look. You're doing really good, but you're pushing this thing way over the limit here, okay? You just got to slow down a little bit, Bubba. Help him out, Mama. You know what? That's a beautiful sweater, and it matches the color of your face right now. Really pretty. If I don't play with you, I don't like you. Okay. Excuse me. Wait, somebody run down and get me a little cup of water. or a big cup of water, or anything stronger you can find between there and back. Hey, Jan, don't put it in that cup. Oh, thank you. The reason I had that, he had coffee in, which is no problem, but he spit his gum out in it before we started the service here. No. Revelation chapter 12. You know what? Aren't you glad we can laugh when we have fun in the Word of God? Aren't you glad you're not an Episcopalian? I don't even know what Episcopalian is. Revelation chapter 12. Here it comes. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now I'm going to stop and pause as we come through here and tell you what these are. The woman is the nation of Israel. It's not Mary. It's the nation of Israel. The 12 stars are the 12 tribes of the 12 nations of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. What you have here is a picture of the first coming of Christ. The woman Israel being pained to be delivered, typified by a woman, and the child that she's going to deliver, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Those are the nations that he's running the world by. 7 heads, 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Those are the angels that left with him when he revolted back in Genesis 1. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for her to devour her child as soon as it was born. That there is Herod, at the first coming of Christ, who the devil, through Herod, type of the Antichrist, is standing ready to devour the Christ child by having all the babies killed. This is what you've got. This is the Bible 101 made real easy. Notice I haven't went to the Greek or Hebrew yet. And I probably won't. Till we get the pharmakia, then I'll need to use that one. And she brought forth a man-child, Christ, who was to rule all nations, millennium, with a rod of iron, millennium. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, the ascension. And the woman fled. Notice it skips right over the church age, goes right into the tribulation, because we're not dealing with the church age. Church is gone. This is all to Israel. So we go from the first coming of Christ, right smack dab, into the tribulation of verse 6. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. Now watch. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, definition, was cast out, that old serpent.
I even washed it.
Hey, man. Thank you. I've got this. I was sick for 4 weeks, week off, and went back to work being sick again, so I feel pretty good today. My head just feels like blocked ice. My throat's kind of cracky. Let's see. Okay. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. There it is. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength to the kingdom of our Christ, of our God, and the power of his Christ. Now notice that. See that thing? His Christ, his Christ, his Christ. You know why that is? Because there's two Christs in your Bible. There's the Lord's Christ, and there's the Antichrist. So the Bible makes a distinction. You know what the word Christ means? It means anointed. Christ, the Lord's Christ, Jesus Christ, is God's anointed. But the devil, before he fell, was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. He's anointed. So there's two Christs in the Bible. One of them is the Christ and the Antichrist. And discernment tells you which one's where, when. You need to know that. You'll learn those things in time. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which has accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. If you have your wide margin Bible, you're taking notes right there at verse 12. You want to put 2 Thessalonians 2:8. That short time marks the middle of the tribulation period. He's coming down. This is where he's revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and now he only has 3.5 years left. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child, Israel, And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. That'd be the flood of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, if you're paying attention. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. See that thing? There's her seed. That her seed is the seed of the woman. Her seed. That's the line of Christ, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Your whole Bible is around those two seeds. You can trace those two seeds all the way through the Old Testament, up through the New Testament, and from the end of the New Testament right up to where we're living. I don't care if it's 500 AD, 900 AD, 1500 AD, 2006 AD, the lines are as clear today as they were in the Old Testament, without any question about it. And it's just as clear. What is lacking is the discernment and the understanding and the ability to see it. All right, chapter 12, here's what we've learned from that. The devil's hatred for the nation of Israel. We've seen how the devil hates the nation of Israel and how he knows the reason why he hates Israel is twofold. One, he hates Israel because Israel brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the rightful heir to the throne. Two, Israel is going to get the land that was promised to Abraham, what we call Palestine today, and that's why the devil today has his nations bracketing Israel at every turn in the Middle East. All of Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Iran and all of the rest of those are nothing more than the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Danites, the Jebusites, and all of those groups back in the Old Testament. I told you last week that on May the 12th, 1948, when Israel signed their independence and they broke and they signed themselves up of a nation, immediately they're attacked by the Arab League. Those Arab League were made up of the seven nations, and they are the same seven nations that Joshua faced when he went across Jordan to the land of Palestine in 1400 BC. Nothing changes. The lines are the same. When you see the lines, you understand the lines, you know where you're at in history. And then so he goes down through there and he talks about how that Satan enters into the Antichrist and he's cast out. And he says, woe to the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short space. So in the middle of the tribulation period, the devil is kicked out of heaven. He comes down, he enters into the Antichrist, who is a real person of the line of Satan. Just like the devil entered into Judas when he was ready to betray Christ. The Bible says Judas was a devil, and the devil entered into him at that moment when he betrayed Christ. And just as the devil entered into Judas, a devil, the Bible says that the devil is going to enter into the Antichrist in the middle of that tribulation for the purpose of stopping Christ's seed and taking over the world. And this is where he goes into Jerusalem. The temple is rebuilt. He sits down in the temple and he demands all the world to worship him, and they have to take his mark, his name, or his number. And his number is 666. All right? That's chapter 12. Now, here's what happens. Chapter 12 brings you up to the fact where he is kicked out and it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Chapter 13, here he is. He shows up. 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast. Here he comes, rise out of the sea. That sea would be the Mediterranean Sea, telling you that the area here is going to be the Middle East. Having said seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his head, the name of blasphemy. The 10 horns and the crowns will be the nations. They're found in Psalms 83, if you want to look them up. The nations by which he runs this world. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death. There's the head wound, just like I told you with Goliath. In fact, many of the types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament wind up getting a head wound or wound up getting hung like Judas. I saw one of his heads were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world worshipped, wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave him the power unto the beast, the devil, and worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You see, he's got the whole world believing that he is God. And the whole world is looking at him sitting on the throne. Hey, I don't know if you saw it or not, but last week, one night, they had a thing on the Discovery Channel that talked about the rapture of the church. I don't know if anybody saw it or not. It was incredible. And it was called the Left Behind Crowd. And it was an examination of all the books that are coming out now talking about the rapture. And what they did for 90 minutes was show you how nobody of any credibility believes in a rapture. What they did for 90 minutes was to destroy and tell you that only hillbilly cultists believe that Christ is coming back and taking everybody off the earth. What they did for 90 minutes is take the Bible apart, make fun of it, and tell everybody in this room that if you believe the doctrine of the rapture of the church, do you? Yeah. Well, maybe you all sided with that. Do you? If you believe that he's coming back and taking you out, you are in the minority. It is a cult, and you are somebody who just came up with that on your own because the mainstream religion, i.e. the devil's church, doesn't teach that. And I'm telling you, I know you don't know these things because you just don't, some of you, bless your hearts, you just don't pay attention to it. But it's out there every day, all day. Everything to discredit. Why? Because when he comes, somebody asked me, well, how's the devil going to explain away the rapture? If nobody believes in a rapture, he ain't going to have to explain anything. And what's going to happen is that when he comes back, and this thing, the whole world, and you know what they said? One great theologian from a Boston theological seminary said this. He says, how absurd is it to believe that you got to have some kind of holy righteousness before God will come back, that man himself cannot bring that in. That's exactly what all millennialism and postmillennialism says. And that's exactly what's going to happen. When the Antichrist shows up, he's going to say, all you people who did all the good things, who did all the good works, who sent all the money down and helped everybody around the world, you're good people. Now I'm back. God is back. We got rid of those hillbilly fanatics. And now everything is going to be great. Here I am. Worship me. Boy, they're going to go. And the reason why God's people don't know that is because God's people don't study their Bibles anymore. They don't go to churches that teach the Bible anymore. I dare say, not because of me, I'm nothing to do. I'm probably the worst preacher in the world. But you couldn't find a church in this city that's preaching that message that I'm giving you this morning or anyone like I give you. You know why? Because they don't want to rock the boat. Their incomes depend on it. Well, my income don't depend on what I preach, but my outcome with the judgment seat of Christ does. Ooh, I like that. Income, but outcome. Somebody write that down. I want to use that again. I love it when God gives me something like that I didn't plan. But my problem is I forget it if somebody doesn't write it down. How come you didn't write it down? Didn't you think it was good? Huh? You got it? Who?
Buy the CD.
I don't take orders from punks. That's a private joke. My income don't depend on it, but my outcome does at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care. I'm going to preach the truth. You know what? If you all get mad and leave, it's okay with me. I know I'll have 5 people here next week. Bubba, you come, won't you? Okay. I'm watching you, Will. Yeah, shit, put a chair between you. Bring a phone book and put it between you. I hear that. I'm telling you. It's the truth. It's the truth. And when he shows up, the whole world, is going to believe it. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles. The deadly wound is healed. And he comes down through here and it talks about verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image unto the beast. Now look at that. Now you know what you got here? I don't know if you followed this along or not. I told you that the devil imitates, he counterfeits, and he deceives. So when the devil shows up in the person of the Antichrist, if he's going to pull this great deception off, he knows that the basic fundamental teaching of everybody on planet Earth, that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So watch. In verse 4, you have the beast. That's the Father, false Father. In verse 11, you have the false prophet. That's the false Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, you have the image. That's the false God the Son. He has a counterfeit, unholy Trinity, just like God has the Holy Trinity. And he deceives this world with an unholy, ungodly Trinity of God the Father, the Antichrist or the beast, the false prophet, the false Holy Spirit. And then just as Jesus Christ was the image of God, he has an image that is made in the image of the Antichrist that everybody worships his son through him. And the whole world will buy it just like that. Just like that. Just like that. And his number, 666. And of course, there's only three places in your Bible that you find the number 666. One of them's here in Revelation 13:16, and then you find it in 1 Kings 10, and you find Ezra chapter 2. And let me tell you something, there is a study there. That's another Thursday night question. All right, he says in verse 14 that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the beast should be killed. There it is. There it is. You see, things don't change. Satan's church down through all through the centuries. If you didn't worship what they said was God, they killed you. You know how many Anabaptists and Pauliceans and Lombards and Catharii and Huguenots were butchered and killed through the Dark Ages by the Inquisition because of the fact that they wouldn't believe that Rome was God and their God was God? They killed them by the millions, by the hundreds of thousands. Nothing's changed. In the tribulation period, if the nation of Israel and all the people on the earth don't bow down, they get killed. They get killed. They get killed. Notice verse 2, down through there it says, and he that had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause them as many that would worship, not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, everybody to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding, that isn't us, count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And there's coming a day when the Antichrist sits in that temple and he claims himself to be God and he shows himself to be God, that everybody on earth is going to bow down and worship him and take his mark. Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14 is the third time in the book of Revelation that you come through the tribulation period, and it ends in Revelation chapter 7 and 18, where we ended last week with the destruction of Babylon the Great, and all of these chapters go together. The mystery of iniquity, the rise of the Antichrist, who the Antichrist is, the two lines coming through the Bible, lining up and showing you that the second coming of Christ, they're all moving toward a day in your Bible that is the key day. And that is the day of the battle, the great battle of Armageddon, when God defeats the devil, when light triumphs over darkness, when good triumphs over evil, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes and banishes the Satan and all the darkness cohorts are with him for all of eternity. It brings you the third time through. I told you many times that the theme of the Bible is nothing more than a kingdom with a crown associated with a kingdom. Another simple aspect of your Bible is simply that. You have down here a kingdom and a crown, and you have two men represented by two lines, represented by two churches, represented by two Bibles, represented by two schools of thought, represented by two concepts. One of them rightly deserves it because it's the Lord's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one doesn't deserve it because he's the Antichrist and he's against everything that God is. One of them wants to dethrone God. The other wants to give honor and glory to God. And you know what? Everybody in this room is on one side or the other this morning. Life's not tough. Not hard at all. It's not hard at all. Man likes to make it hard, but it's not. It's not. And today, the mystery of iniquity has been working now for 6,000 years. When Paul wrote that book back there in 2 Thessalonians, he writes that in probably 54, 55 A.D., and when he's writing those things, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The devil wants Palestine. He wants Jerusalem. So you're going to find all history, directly and indirectly, is on those two lines. Everything in world history is going to be on those two lines. Every nation is going to be on one line or the other. Everything in this world is going to fall down on one line of the seed or the other line of the seed. Don't ever let education confuse you from the simplicity of God's word in the Bible. Everything in this life, every nation, all history, everything everything on this planet that was designed by God for the purpose of fulfilling God's mission and God's plan will come down on one line or the other. Either God's seed or the devil's seed. And they're in opposition all the way through. And there's only one thing right now. There's only one thing right now that is keeping the Antichrist from taking over. You know what it is? It's you and me. The church. The church. God has always had his faithful few. When you go back there, and we talked about it last week, how Israel was in such a bad way that the whole nation of Israel went after Baal worship, that you couldn't find anybody that was doing what's right. And it looked like it was so black and it was so bleak. And you find the great prophets and their struggle because the people hate everything that comes out of their mouth because it's seemingly everything they say is negative because Israel is negative. And oh, Elijah, he's back there and he's feeling all by himself. And God says to him back there in 2 Kings, he says, Elijah, don't despair. He says, I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The great thing about God is I don't care how black it gets. I don't care how the devil tries or appears to take it over. It's only an appearance. The devil always manipulates. The devil always takes advantage of our fears. And the devil will always give the impression that he's winning when he's not. And the bottom line is, I know how the outcome is. I read the end of the book. We win in the end. And you know what? That's my victory. And I look at those things and I see those things and I realize that, you know what? Any place down through the Bible, everywhere, in the darkest, blackest times, when it looked like there wasn't a sliver of light, in the Old Testament, when you had the Baal worshipers that were persecuting and killing everybody, there was men and women that stayed true to God. There wasn't many, but they stayed faithful. And out of all Israel of maybe 5 or 6 million people, 7,000 men stayed true to God because that line will always be there. Well, many times in history, that serpent's line will overshadow God's line. Many times it looks like it obliterates God's line. Many times it looks like that down through history, God is nowhere to be found, that evil is taken completely over like in America today. But I got some news for you. Down in the Dark Ages, when the Roman church was suppressing the Word of God, killing millions of Christians, wiping them out by the hundreds of thousands, it was those little guys that you don't read about in history books, the little men and women on every street corner that were telling the story of Christ and furthering the kingdom by preaching the Word of God under the punishment of capital death. And I'm going to tell you something today. I don't care how black it looks. I don't care how bleak it looks. I don't care if every church in this city and every church in this country turns their back on the Word of God and plays their silly little games with God. Let me tell you something. God's commission is today, and there's men and women still alive today who believe that book, who stand true in that book, who understand that God has a plan, and in these last days, hey, we are sitting on the 50-yard line of the greatest show in the history of the world. We're on the 50-yard line. We got front row seats of the greatest battle that this world has ever known. The only other time in history that it was the greatest show on earth was that day. I mean, if I would have been one of the apostles, I can't speak for what I didn't know or what I know, but I hope if I would have believed him all the way, I'd have been sat down there 6 inches in front of that rock in that tomb looking at my watch. And brother, I would have waited, and I'd have waited, and I'd have waited. And one of these times, brother, it would have happened. And that old rock would have rolled away, and out he'd come, brother, with the keys of death and hell. And I'd have woke up everybody in the city and told them. Nobody was there. Because the very best of God's people, the very best of God's people can be intimidated into not believing the truth all the way to the end. Don't miss it. This is why Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact that Christ is coming. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already laid out for you. If you just let me help you, learn the Bible, get some discernment and understanding, you too can watch the 6 o'clock news, the 10 o'clock news, the O'Reilly Factor, Rush Limbaugh, Hannity and Combs. You can watch everything, read everything, and know exactly what perspective it goes into in your life in 2006, right before the Lord comes back. I'm telling you. The mystery of iniquity that's already worked, it's been working a long time, and it's almost come to the place where it's ready. The only thing that's holding it back is the body of Christ that's still here. And one of these days, any moment, we're out of here. And when it happens, it's going to be turned over to Him totally and completely. That's what it says. That's what it says in that passage in 2 Thessalonians. Only He now that letteth until He be taken out of the way. That's us. The moment the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of this world in the lives of believers, it's turned over to Him. And for 7 years, the tribulation, unlike any time that any man on any portion of history of earth has had to experience what he's going to have to go through. And the Bible says that if you miss that, if you're sitting here this morning and you miss that, and you go out of here this afternoon and the rapture comes, the Bible says you have no excuse at this point. God is going to send you strong delusion. The warning is this. And you know, and I tell people all the time, and people have different reactions, you know. A lot of people get upset when you talk like I'm talking. And I've never understood that. I saw a story the other day where a police officer in Lee Summit was driving on his patrol in the middle of the night, and he saw flames coming out of the back of a woman's house. And you know what? It was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and he broke down her front door, busted her window, went in and screamed and yelled and got her and her family out, you know. And when they're standing down there, you know, in the thing, and they're interviewing the police officer, you know, she's hailing him, what a hero, they'd all be dead, the family would be dead if this brave man hadn't risked his life to jump in there and break that door down and wake them all up. Hey, you know what? I'm not doing anything different than he did. I'm telling you, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I'm telling you. It's light versus darkness. It's heaven or hell. It's God or the devil. You're on one side or the other. You're not in the middle of the road. I'm just look at me like that old Lee Summit police officer busting down your front door saying, hey, your house is on fire. Get out. Just let me retranslate it. You're going to die and go to hell without Christ. Get saved. That's what it is. That's all it is. Because he's coming. He's coming. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to be through here in just a moment, and we'll be on our way. And I appreciate you today being here, and appreciate you listening to what I've got to say today. And